I'd like to begin my message this morning by reading a few verses from John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. The words of Jesus here in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. As you consider these verses, it is important first to consider who it is that does truth. Who it is that comes into the light doing truth and whose deeds are manifest that they are wrought in God. That is the very one speaking these words, our Lord Jesus. He is the one who said that his works demonstrated that he was sent by his Father. He is the one that always spoke the truth and always lived the truth. And as we look to Jesus, we see that Jesus embodies the truth. He called himself the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. At the beginning of John, it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. My messages lately have focused on various virtues that the scriptures call us to develop and live out in ourselves, in our lives. And what I'd like to look at today is the virtue of truthfulness. Truthfulness. Sometimes we would talk about this, we would use the word honesty. And I use truthfulness in particular because honesty in the scriptures has a little bit different shade of meaning than it does today when we use the word honesty. But we could possibly talk about that more another time. But what I want to focus on today is about truthfulness. And that has to do with our speech. It has to do with what we say. But it also has to do with how we live, our actions as well. And I hope that you will see how that comes forward. We have in Jesus the perfect example and embodiment of truth. In his words and in his deeds, Jesus lived the truth. He characterized his kingdom by the truth. Listen to what he says in his interaction with Pilate when he's being called to answer for himself after he's been accused of things that are worthy of execution, which he's innocent of. So here's a case where people have lied about Jesus. Here's a case where people have broken one of the Ten Commandments, which is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That was the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments that God gave, focuses on the truthfulness of our speech. And Jesus' enemies broke, they violated this commandment because of their envy, because of their covetousness. They violated this commandment and they became murderers and violated that commandment in order to eliminate this enemy. And they accused him of all these different things. But Jesus was a person of truth. But Jesus doesn't seek to defend himself. Jesus goes willingly to the death that is in store for him. And so, he in John chapter 18, it records his interaction with Pilate. And his interaction with Pilate is specifically related to the element of Jesus' accusation, which is that he would be a threat to the powers that be, to Caesar, or to the leaders of the Jews, because he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. It says, then Pilate, this is John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And remember, this is what Pilate had put as the inscription at the place of Jesus' execution. This is because this was the charge that was to be laid against those, the crime of which they had been convicted. The charge that was against them, that was inscribed at the cross as a testimony to those that observed it of why this person was put to death. Jesus' reason that he was put to death was that he was the king of the Jews. That's how Pilate had it inscribed. The king of the Jews. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they didn't like that Pilate put that as the charge against Jesus. That he was executed because he was the king of the Jews. They wanted it to be, no, you should have put, he said he was the king of the Jews. Because they wanted to represent that Jesus' principal crime was pretending to be something that he was not. When in fact, Jesus died because he is our king. He died because of his kingship over the people of God. So Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. So, but here's the discussion that's taking place in the background of those events. Pilate is asking Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus turns this around and he says, is this something that you're asking me of yourself, or did somebody make this claim? Jesus didn't go around saying, I'm the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. This was a charge. Pilate answered, he says, am I a Jew? Thine are thine own nation, and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered. And here's where Jesus gives the true response to this question. The response is somewhat nuanced, because Pilate needed to understand that Jesus was, in a sense, a threat to the powers that be in this world. Jesus, it isn't necessarily true to say that Jesus was no threat to Caesar, or that Jesus was no threat to the leaders among the Jews, or to Herod, or to others. In fact, Jesus demanded a loyalty of his subjects that would at times bring them into conflict with the powers of this world. But it was also important to understand that the nature of Jesus' kingdom was not perhaps what Pilate and others had in mind. Jesus was not raising up an insurrection. He was not raising up an army that was going to go and storm the Roman Empire and throw off the yoke of their earthly oppression. The nature of Jesus' kingdom was a kingdom that was defined by truth. By truth. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The origin and the nature of Jesus' kingdom is of the earth. That does not mean that Jesus' kingdom is not in the earth, that it does not exist on the earth. That's a misunderstanding. What Jesus is saying is the nature of his kingdom, its origin, its source, from where it derives its authority. All of these things are heavenly, and his kingdom has come down from heaven to the earth, and it is of a completely different type than the kingdoms of this world. It is a kingdom that is driven by, defined by, the truth. The truth. He says, thou sayest that I am a king. Oh, Pilate answered, and said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Jesus describes his followers as those that are of the truth. They are of the truth. And so, we are called to be people of truth. The word true or truth or truthfulness, it conveys the idea of something that is real, something that is genuine, something that is fact as opposed to a lie or a falsehood, something that is sincere, something that is honorable. That is what is conveyed by the word and the idea of truth when you see this in the scriptures. The idea of truth also speaks of the fullness of something, something that is complete, something that is whole. Like when it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In that case, the contrast isn't so much between truth and falsehood. It's not between truth and falsehood. The law was not false. It was not a lie. But what was it? It was incomplete. It was not the fullness. It had animal sacrifice, which pointed to the truth of God's gracious propitiation of sins, but was not the genuine article. It was an image. It was a pointer. It was a type and a shadow. And so in that sense, the truth is the fullness. So when we speak of the true temple and the true altar in the true place into which Jesus brought his sacrifice, it's not because the temple on earth was false, but because it was incomplete, because it was partial, because it was temporary. And the truth is the fullness. And that's what Jesus embodies and fulfills. So when we consider truth and how we're supposed to build this virtue of truthfulness in us, in our actions, the first thing that we ought to consider is this has to do with our speech. It has to do with what we say and how we say it. There's many, many instructions given to us in God's word about how we are to speak. One I've already made reference to, and that is the ninth commandment in the book of Exodus 20:16. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You don't get called into court, stand up there on the stand, and point to your neighbor and said, he committed this crime so that he goes to jail when he was not guilty. That's primarily what the significance of that is. But we also ought to extend out the meaning of that. The meaning of God's commandments is not just limited as narrowly as we can place them. We can also consider that this applies to any way in which we can use our words deceitfully to bring harm to others. The scriptures say a lot about gossip. Gossip can be destructive. In the Proverbs, later on in the Proverbs, it'll talk about how a whisperer separates chief friends. When you see in King James English the word whisperer, that means a gossip. Someone who's going around saying things. Even things that may be factually correct. Don't be deceived into seeing truthfulness as simply a matter of saying things that are factually correct. The Bible demands more of us than that. You can knowingly say something that might be factually true at the wrong time, in the wrong place, or to the wrong person, and thereby with your words bring trouble and bring dissent. Gossip and rumor can be used, and they can be very destructive. And the scriptures speak against this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself gives further instruction on how our words are to be truthful. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls his people to a higher standard and a higher calling of truth and righteousness. He says this in Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, to understand this passage, it's very important to have some of the context of what was going on. Because people can sometimes, I think, draw the wrong conclusions from what Jesus says here. You have to understand some of the background. Now, the background is, among the people at this time, they had set up a whole system of oath making, of vow making. And there were different levels of vows. There were different things that you could swear upon. I swear upon the temple. I swear upon the gold in the temple. I swear upon the altar of the temple. I pinky swear. They had all these different types of oaths that they could make. Primarily, this was about making an oath before God. This isn't so much about if you're called into court and you're on the stand and they ask you to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This isn't about that kind of situation and saying that you can't take an oath in that situation. In fact, in a way, it's the opposite, because they were using these oaths to excuse themselves for their dishonesty. Because they could make oaths upon certain things that made themselves sound pious and sound very high and lofty in the commitment that they were making. But if they made the commitment upon one of the lesser things, then they could get themselves out of it if they decided later that they didn't want to follow through with that oath. That's why Jesus condemns them for their hypocrisy in this case. Because they would say, well, if you swear upon the gold in the temple, then you're bound to keep that commitment. But if you swear upon the temple itself, then it's no big deal if you violate that oath. Jesus condemns all of that hypocrisy. And he calls us to something much simpler and much more direct. He says, but I say unto you. Oh, so they said, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is often taking a principle, which in and of itself is a good principle. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. Here, thou shalt not forswear thyself. You shall not make an oath and then not follow through with it. But then he's calling us to true heart righteousness that goes beyond that which is a show, that which is the outward righteousness. So here it is that case. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Saying you don't have to, you shouldn't have to, and you shouldn't swear these great and lofty oaths on your mother's grave, or your pinky swear, or cross your heart and hope to die, or swear on your head, or on Jerusalem. He said this type of speech is unnecessary and it's hypocritical. But what's the alternative? He says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What's he saying? He's saying the manner of your speech should be such that when you say a thing, that thing is true. When you say yes, you mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. When you say you're going to do something, you're going to do that thing. When you say a thing is so and someone hears you, they should know that you mean what you say and you're not deceiving them. That when you make a commitment or a promise, you're going to follow through. He says that anything more than this comes of evil. If we had confidence and people that heard our speech had confidence that what we say was the truth, then all those oaths, they become unnecessary. All those oaths become just a show, just a way to convince people of something that they ought not need convincing. If our speech is sincere and it is true. I said this has to do with our speech, but also with our action. Why? Why? Because the two must go hand in hand. I think of the parable that Jesus told. He said a father had two sons, and he goes to one of the sons, and he asks him to do something, and he says, okay, I'll do it, but then he goes and he doesn't do it. And then he goes to his other son, and he asks him to do the thing, and the son says, I won't do it. And then he goes and he does it. And Jesus said, which one of them did the will of his father? Well, the second one, the one that actually followed through, he's actually the one that did it, but he didn't say he was going to do it. The first one claimed that he was going to do it, but then didn't do it. So you see how the action and the words must go together. They must be joined together. You cannot be a truthful person merely by your speech. It has to also be married with your actions as well. And so as we consider truth as a virtue that is to be exercised and built up in us, consider that there are many ways in which it is easy to not live up to this standard of truthfulness. We might think it's just black and white. Well, you either say the truth or you lie. But how many times do we say that we're going to do something and don't do it? How many times do we say, I'll pray for you, and then we neglect it and we forget? Or we say, I'll be at this place, I'll be there at this time, or I'll do this thing, and then we don't follow through. Now, we understand we're fallible, and we understand that we're not always going to be able to live up to our own intentions, our own expectations, and there's extenuating circumstances and we don't have control. I'm not saying that we're always going to be able to do everything that we say that we plan to do or we intend to do. But I am saying that sometimes we might find it so easy to say a thing and not follow through. And so there are many ways, I believe, in which we can grow in our truthfulness, in our the sincerity of our words. And that's what Jesus is calling his people to here. That our words would be true and sincere and spoken with simplicity, and not be, that we would not be double-tongued, that we would not be saying one thing to one person, another thing to another person, because that's what we think that they want to hear. But that we would be honest, truthful, and sincere in our speech. So when people, how great would it be if when people heard you say a thing, that they had confidence that it was the truth, that it was accurate, that you didn't pretend to know something when you didn't really know it, that you didn't leave out key details because they're inconvenient for you. But that when you speak truthfully and with sincerity. A few other scriptures that speak to this virtue. One is, in Romans 1:29, if you're familiar with Romans 1, you know that Romans 1 is a passage about the wrath of God against the unrighteousness of man. So consider that in the midst of this condemnation of, Romans 1, 29, of unrighteousness, of fornication, of wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, that right in the midst of that is deceit, malignity, whisperers, again, there's gossip, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Many of these things have to do with our truthfulness, with the truthfulness of our words. Are we using deceit? Are we covenant breakers? Are we making promises that we don't follow through with, that we don't keep? Are we spreading rumors to the harm of others? And so on. In Colossians, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Truthfulness is a characteristic of the new nature that we have been given in Christ. Of the new life we have in Christ is a life of truth. So in Colossians, Paul says, don't lie anymore to each other. You've put off the old man with his deeds. There are other ways in which we can be untruthful that might not involve saying anything at all. Sometimes it's what we don't say where our untruthfulness lies. Sometimes our false witness can take the form of silence when we should speak. James says, "Him that knows to do the good and does it not, to him it is sin." You can imagine this in the analogy of the court case. When the witness takes the stand, you can imagine maybe that witness knows that the convicted is innocent. There are people that could have stood up when Jesus was on trial and said the truth, said, no, he didn't do that. No, he's not guilty of that. No, he's innocent. No, he's only ever done what's righteous. But everybody was silent. That witness could bring harm upon the accused simply by keeping silent when they should speak. So consider that truthfulness is a virtue that must be exercised. It must be built up. And so we're called in this way to build and live this virtue of truthfulness as our Lord has called us. I'll close with this scripture, famous scripture about truth that's in John chapter 8. Jesus here exhorts his disciples, those that believe on him, to both be hearers of the word and also doers of the word. That truth is something that is not just spoken, but it is something that is lived. In John chapter 8, verse 30, "And he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Pursue truth. Pursue it in the person of Jesus, in his word, in his ways, in his example, for he is the truth. And it is in him that we find truth embodied and fulfilled.